Well, I'm going to begin this morning by having you turn to two passages of Scripture. The first passage is going to be found in Hebrews chapter 6. That's going to be verses 13 through 20. And the second passage is going to be found in Genesis 15. So our primary text this morning is Hebrews chapter 6. And then our secondary text is going to be Genesis 15. Now, I really didn't go into detail last week what this whole series is about, this Hebrews series. But I want to make you aware that there's a couple of things that are happening in this passage, and also in the book of Hebrews, that's really incredible. First of all, the author of Hebrews is really kind of unknown. They kind of attribute it to Paul, but they're not 100% sure. So that's one of the first things that's kind of interesting to know. And that Hebrews is actually one of the books that's written specifically to a group of people, in this case, brand new Hebrew Christians. So this was actually a book that marries the tradition as well as the early faith traditions, as well as the new things that were happening in their lives as Christians. Let me just tell you this too. The word Christian didn't exist during this time. In fact, followers of Christ would have been known as Christ's ones. That's how they would have been known. People would have said, oh, you're a Christ's one, or one of Christ. And it's not until later that we see this more accepted model of Christian being a title to describe people who follow Christ. So when we read out of Hebrews, I want us to understand that we're reading from an author who's trying to help them to see that the ceremonial things that they've known their whole entire life was pointing towards Christ. That's the whole intention. So in reading the word this morning, I'm going to ask us to, in the honor of that, would you just stand with me as we read? And we're going to be reading out of Hebrews chapter 6. The Lord be with you. So when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, the word of the Lord. And you may be seated. We have this hope as an anchor. And I have to tell you a quick story. Growing up, my neighbor was a big time fisherman. My neighbor loved to fish, and he had on his boat, he had a 24-foot beautiful fishing boat, and it had an anchor almost exactly like this. And I can remember, I used to go fishing with him. He didn't have kids of his own, so he kind of like adopted me, and he taught me different things, and we used to go, we'd fish all the time. And I would always find a way to mess it up. There was always something that I would do to mess up our fishing trips. It wasn't uncommon for me to be, even though there was problems with this, every single morning when we would go fishing, I would insist that even at 11 and 12 years old, that I would go to Dunkin' Donuts and get coffee and a Boston cream. Okay? Because that's my favorite donut. Amen? All right? So I used to go there, and I have to admit to you, Boston creams and coffee does not look or taste the same the second time around. All right? Just kind of getting that out there, if you know what I'm saying. So we had this fishing trip planned. We were going to go down and fish at the base of the Commodore Barry Bridge. Okay, it's just a little bit south of Philadelphia, and we were out on the Delaware River. And fishing there is very, very unique, especially when you're underneath the bridge, because you have to drop your anchor in the precise location. Because if you drop it too soon and you don't have enough line, it'll skiff. It'll bounce off the bottom of the floor and it won't grab hold. And you'll actually end up floating into the moorings. Huge, gigantic stone, basically like buildings in the water. And then also, if you put out too much line, the anchor would swing out, or your line would swing out, and you would end up banging into the moorings again. So Bruce always made sure that he was giving me great instructions. So the instructions were, wait until I get into neutral. Don't throw the anchor off the front of the boat. Make sure you just drop it down the side. Okay? And then he also would say, and just make sure you listen for my command. I'll tell you when to drop it. And I'm like, okay, so here's me. I'm standing on the front of the boat. I'm ready to go. I got the anchor in hand. And I'm like, I'm just waiting. So I'm doing one of these, you know what I mean? And I'm looking back at him, and he's kind of looking at the depth finder, and he's looking at the depth finder, looking at the depth finder. You know what I mean? So he's doing this little dance, and then all of a sudden he starts going, now. Now. And he like starts yelling at me because I guess it was the perfect time to drop the anchor. So what do? I get freaked out. I throw the anchor off the front of the boat, broke two rules right away, and he's like, did I not tell you not to throw the anchor, and especially off the front of the boat? So I'm throwing the anchor off the front of the boat, and all of a sudden he's got to put it in reverse, you know, because if you're going to keep drifting forward and get caught in the prop, I mean, that's just... I've done that before, too, on a fishing trip with Bruce. So he's learned his lesson. And I was really encouraged because, I don't know if you know this or not, but the line attached to an anchor is called a road. Did you know this? So, and I always called it by the proper fishing term. So I had enough road that was going down and everything, and I turned around to look at him, and I'm making sure that he's looking at the prop to make sure it's clear, putting it in neutral, and he's just watching, you know, the sides and everything. And all of a sudden, it's uncoiling and uncoiling and uncoiling, and then right over the edge. And I watched as his anchor drifted slowly, actually drifted quickly, 40 feet down to the bottom of the river. And Bruce looks up and he goes, all right, go ahead and tie it off to the bow cleat. And I was like, yep. And he goes, where's the anchor? And it's down there. He says, but you got the other line, right? You tied it off before you let it go, right? No. It was really awkward for a minute. He turned beet red. And he was like, you dropped my anchor. I know. So it took me a week of painting his fence in order to earn back the money that it cost to replace his anchor. But, you know, I have to tell you this. Anchors, they don't work well unless they're attached to something. Right? Now think about that for a second. Anchors, they don't work well unless they're attached to something. So the question for us to think about this morning is, what is anchored to you? And the other question is, what are you anchored to? Think about that. So the scripture here is pointing to the fact that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. But the question remains for us this morning is, why is the writer referring to this relationship between Abraham's promise and God and calling that hope? And so what I want to do is I wanted to teach you a little bit about what this oath or covenant, what that looks like. And we can see different examples of this in scripture. But I want you to put yourself in the shoes in AD 27, okay? So I want you to go back. It's AD 27. You are going to be going to a wedding. You show up at this wedding, and it's a hustle and bustle. The whole entire town comes out for this. It's an event. You see young women and young ladies dressed in beautiful linen garments that they would only wear at wedding feasts. They would have gold jewels and also gold coins that would be woven throughout the dress itself, and it was beautiful. You would see men wearing the traditional headdress with rope around their heads, and it would be the ceremonial covering for this incredible celebration. Then the ceremony would begin. The wives would be making sweet tea, and they would be making just for this occasion. They'd be laughing and having a great time. When all of a sudden, a little boy comes running up to, and he tugs on his mom's dress, and he says, Mommy, 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 what are those two men going to do with the goat? And all of a sudden, the mom looks down at her son, and she says, you need to watch. This is the first time that he's going to see this ceremony performed. And these two men come walking in with the goat. It's the father of the bride and the father of the groom. And they bring it into the open space of that area. And both of them in their sashes have long knives in which they take out. And they begin to sacrifice the goat in the middle of the ceremony. And so they would literally hold this goat up and blood would just be pouring out everywhere. And they would create a path, a blood path. And that was the path that was going to be walked to secure a covenant between the father of the bride and the father of the groom. So two men would remove their sandals because that place in which they were walking was now holy. And they would walk through the blood path together, one in front of the other. And the train of their robes that they would wear for ceremonies just like this would be dragging across, and there would be a blood-stained trail as they walked. And their feet would mark the path in which they walked together. Then the two men would say to each other, "Tonight, this covenant has been sealed with blood. May I pay with my life if this covenant is ever broken." And the two men would then agree together to the terms of the marriage betrothal. See, covenants were common during this time. They made covenants daily to define and describe their relationships with each other. Abraham made a covenant with the Philistine king Abimelech to resolve their conflict over a water source. David and Jonathan, if you remember, they made a covenant together. And David's covenant to Jonathan was that nobody in your family will ever be forgotten. And you and your family will always be loved. Jacob and Laban, his father-in-law, made a covenant in which he promised never to harm the other. And that Jacob promised to provide for Laban's daughters. And if you remember, God sealed a covenant with Noah. If you remember that moment when Noah, he says to him, I will never flood the earth again. And he seals it with a rainbow in the sky. But that's not the only covenant that God made with man. So now join me in Genesis 15. So as you're going there, we're going to start reading in verse 7. So Genesis 15, verse 7. And as you're kind of flipping there, I'm going to go ahead and start. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur and the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him. He cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down and the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of a lot of towns that have ites at the end." So to walk this blood path was a huge deal. It was a big deal. It meant that whomever you walked the path with, your life was indebted to them. Your life was now indebted to them no matter what. And only death could break the covenant. So that night, Abram realized that God was cutting a covenant. And as the scripture says, Abram became paralyzed by fear. See, in the scripture when it says that Abram fell into a deep sleep, what scripture is referring to here is that he became paralyzed. He became paralyzed by fear. And it was because he realized what was happening, that God was cutting a covenant with him. That's the other thing that we have to understand about this covenant relationship. Covenants are cut. They're not made. You can't make a covenant during this time. Covenants are only cut. See, God's covenant terms were clear. He would bless the world through Abraham, and all Abraham had to do was follow his direction perfectly and live in harmony with God. But there was one problem. Abraham knew that he wasn't going to be able to follow God's plan perfectly. He knew that if he and when he sinned, it was like signing his death sentence. By walking that blood covenant with God and knowing that God was the one that was on the other end of that, Abraham knew that as soon as he messed up, he was going to have to die. And so he got scared. He didn't know what to do. He was terrified. Sin during that time was like spitting in the face of God. He says walking the path would be like signing his own death sentence. And you have to remember that when you break that covenant, it costs you your life. But that's when God does something extraordinary. God does something extraordinary in this moment. Now, this is the hope that is the anchor for the soul, what I'm going to tell you. And if you're not careful, you can actually run right over the scripture and you can miss it. You can miss the extraordinary thing that God does. But if you look at Genesis 15, verse 17, this is what the scripture says. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. So those of you that know the ancient stories, how did God reveal himself when he was leading the Israelites in the desert? It was a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. So 430 years before he revealed himself in that way to lead the Israelites, he revealed himself to Abram as a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. Two forms of God in that moment. Because the amazing thing that God does for Abram in that moment is he not only walks the blood path for himself, but he walked it for Abraham as well. Abraham didn't have to walk the blood path because God says, Abram, I'm going to walk this not only for me, but I'm going to walk it for you too. And so what that means, Abram, is that if you or your descendants mess up, I will pay the price for the sacrifice. I will pay the price. And as we know, when somebody breaks the covenant, something has to die. It shows that God wanted to bond eternally with a people who persistently rejected him. It shows that God was willing to prove his devotion to this relationship by offering his own life. Finally, and probably the most stunning of it all, it shows that God not only was willing to offer his own life to keep the covenant, but he was also willing to pay the price for any human who made the covenant with him. Folks, that's the promise for us. He had you in mind when he walked the path for Abram. He had me in mind when he walked the path with Abram. He made this covenant saying, you're not going to be able to uphold your end, Abram. I understand that, so I'm going to hold up both of ours. We serve a God who today, right now, says and into your heart and speaks into your soul and says, I get it. I get it. It's tough. It's not easy. It's hard. I don't have the answers. And God looks at you and he says, that's okay because I walked the path for you too. Because the covenant that was made years, thousands of years ago is a covenant that right now is still in place. And if you think about it, it was fulfilled on the day when Christ Jesus died on the cross. Amen? This is the anchor of hope. God wants us to be in a covenant relationship with him. And he also tells us, I'm just going to do it for both of us. Verse 18, it says, this is a covenant between Abram and all of his descendants. This is a covenant that's not just for Abram back then. Because if you remember at the beginning of the story back in Genesis 15, Abram says, God, wait a minute. You haven't provided for me a son. That's the one thing that I really want. And God goes, hold on a second. Come out with me. And they walk outside out into the desert area. And he says, I want you to look up and I want you to start counting the stars. And it says in the scripture right there, and if you can do that, right? I love that God's like, by the way, if you can do that, because he knows you can't, he says, this will be the number of descendants that I will give to you that will come from you. A son will be born to you. This is a 75-year-old man. This is a 75-year-old man looking at his aging wife. And he is like, with her? You remember? Because she did the same thing. She was like, me? Right? But see, God knew what was going to happen in their story. All they needed to do was trust. All they needed to do was put their anchor down and hold on to that hope. That's all they needed to do. And so they did. And they were, and a son was born and became the descendants. All of us are descendants of Abraham. So turn back with me now to the Hebrews passage as we begin to wrap up here. And I'm going to have the band come back because I want them to do a song as we close out. Hebrews 6, verses 18 through 20. It said, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. May be greatly encouraged. Now, I'm going to just stop there for a second. I don't know how you can allow things in your life to become so glaringly and blaringly big that it overshadows the fact that we should have a hope. That we have a hope and we should be greatly encouraged. And verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now look with me here in verse 19. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain. So you have to ask yourself the question, what enters? What enters the sanctuary behind the curtain? Now the quick response would be Jesus, which actually technically would be the correct answer. But if you're really reading the scripture, it's not necessarily Jesus, it's hope. Hope enters the sanctuary. Hope enters the sanctuary. And by the way, all of a sudden the scripture writer makes this huge connection for us that like our minds should be exploding at this point. He makes a connection. He says, hope enters the sanctuary. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the only hope. If you have been searching for hope, it's only going to be found in Jesus. I can tell you that with confidence. There is nothing else in this world that's going to be able to give you the amount of hope that can only come from Him. Amen? And you know, I just picture this in my mind. I picture we're all walking around with anchors. We all have anchors. And as the scripture says, we have an anchor for our souls. And so the question I posed to you at the beginning was, what are you anchored to? Because guess what? You can anchor to a lot of things. And trust me, I know. I've anchored to a telecommunication line running across the Delaware River before. That was fun. You come pulling the anchor up and here comes this, you know, AT&T warning. You know, warning. You're about to get electrocuted. You know what I mean? Like, or I guess it wasn't really electrocuted. But you can anchor onto many things in life, but they will never be as solid as the rock that is in Christ Jesus. It will never be as solid. You can anchor to so many different things and it will always fail you. You will be drifting away. You will drop your anchor and think, I'm good. And then all of a sudden you look up and you're miles from the shore. When you anchor to Christ, He is the rock. He is the only hope. You can be sure that even though there are storms that will come, He will be the anchor that holds through the storms. I'm not telling you this morning that you're not going to experience storms. You won't hear that message from me because guess what? I've been a Christian most of my life too. And I've experienced things where I've gone, God, seriously? Really? I'm a Christian. You're supposed to make my life easy. Listen, you will never find in Scripture that it says following Christ, number one, is easy. Or that your life is going to be easy. Because that's not what it says. You know what the scripture says? The anchor holds. That's what the scripture says. The anchor holds. It says when the storms come in your life, you can drop your anchor and you can know and rest assured that He is going to hold you through the storm. So the question that we ask ourselves is, what are we anchored to? And then the question that we get to ask ourselves is, what is anchored to us? Because just like my little analogy at the beginning, it was really kind of funny when the anchor just bloop, and I'm watching the line and I'm going, that's not good. That's not good. And that line just went right up over the edge. If you don't have it secured, then you're not going to experience the assuredness of knowing that it's going to hold. You've got to have it secured. You've got to be in His Word. You got to use the Word as an anchor. You have to use the things that He's given us. You know, I can't help but think. The amazing thing about anchors is they really haven't changed. They really haven't changed in their size. Well, in their size they have, but in their shape. Paul, when he's fishing, a storm comes up. What does the scripture say that they do? They dropped multiple anchors. They dropped 4 and 5 anchors because that's what they had. Not even just to forget the fact that Jewish fishermen hated water. I know, figure that one out. They hated water. So to them, an anchor was so important. Because if they were going to navigate through that stormy area that where storms can come up at any time, they had multiple anchors and they would throw them out. And then they would pray. I'm going to tell you right now, there is an anchor. There's an anchor for your soul. And we should have hope because of the covenant that He made with Abram. He followed through on the cross. And if you think about it, God came down in the form of man. And Jesus was fully man and fully God. And can you imagine in that moment, the thoughts that God had, thinking to Himself, reflecting back on the path that was created with blood. And as He walked through it twice, once for Himself and once for Abram, and He's hanging on the cross and He's thinking of you and He's thinking of me and He's saying, I uphold my covenant with you. And then all of a sudden, Paul starts writing to these Hebrew Christians and he says to them, He, Jesus, is the anchor. He is the hope for your soul. And then he says to him, you remember that time in the desert? That was Jesus. Remember that time in the desert? You don't have to do the sacrifices anymore because we have a high priest who's gone before us and he's the sacrifice once and for all. Amen. And so I'd ask for us now to stand, and we're going to close with this song. And I want you to hear the purpose of this song. And it's a song that we've been singing now for a couple of weeks now. And I pray that you would connect into it. Hear the words and just allow it to breathe life into you. And allow it to just become more and more of a hold, the steadfastness of God in your life. Weak made strong in the Savior's love, and through the storm, He alone is Christ. We have an anchor of hope for our soul, and His name is Jesus. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we've come and we've heard from You this morning. Lord, I pray that in this moment right now, the weak would be made strong. Lord, I pray in this moment right now, those would be maybe even painting mental images of dropping an anchor, Lord, and allowing it to just be held on the rock that You are, Lord, the rock of salvation. Even the rock that the builders rejected, Lord. But You finished what You started. You were faithful, Lord, to continue it all the way through. You upheld Your end of the covenant, Lord. You walked the path not only for Yourself, but You walked it for us as well. So, Lord, I thank You for that. And I pray that we have heard a message of great hope this morning. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.